So last week we started a series focused on what's known in Christianity as the Passion Week, the time when Jesus enters into Jerusalem for the final time before the cross. And we know from studying the Bible, it's not his last time that he was there, nor will it be the last time he was there. In the second coming, the Bible says that he will set up and rule and reign from the holy city, from Jerusalem. He will establish his kingdom during the millennial reign. But at this point in redemptive history, if you will, it's the time when Jesus enters the city of Jerusalem, and it begins the week of suffering, the week of the cross. And I want to preach. I'm preaching and I'm talking and encouraging us about this topic, the road to Calvary. And of course, we could understand the road to Calvary began long before what we celebrate now as Palm Sunday, but which this year falls, I believe, on March 28th. But it began many, many years before that. As a matter of fact, some could even say as soon as the Lord created the world, he knew the cross was necessary. That's why Peter wrote, from the foundation of the earth, the Lamb of God was slain. Why is that? How is that? Because in the mind of God, he knew from the very beginning there would need to be a sacrifice. And the only one that was qualified to lay down his life for humanity was God himself. And so the road to Calvary, some could say, started many, many years before. But for our purposes this week, I want to focus on 1 Corinthians chapter 11, because one of the major events that led up to the cross was this time where Jesus spends with his closest followers and establishes one of the most sacred of times for even the church still today. We call it the Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We're going to read a few verses here, verses 23 through 26. You have your Bibles. I think they'll have it on the screen today. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 23 through 26. And the Bible says, Paul writing, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes.'" Now, I know that the Gospels make it clear this event happens, again, during the Passion Week, only a day before Jesus would be betrayed to the Pharisees and the religious leaders. It is one of the last times that we see, before the cross, for sure, that Jesus spends with his closest disciples, with the people that had left everything and sold everything to follow after him. You can imagine, if you were there, it was a moment where Jesus, he had this great intimacy, this time of passing on truths and passing on words of wisdom. And who knows what all was discussed. And in the scriptures, all of the gospels record that this event happens. And we only have a few words that come out. And Paul makes sure to take record of this event. But there's a few things that I feel is absolutely necessary for us to grab onto and hold onto during this time. The Lord's Supper happened. Now, we look at it as the Lord's Supper as a Christian tradition or a Christian a sacrament, if you will. But really, it was happening during the time of the Passover. And to understand the full, really, meaning and weight of what was going on, we have to understand what was happening at the Passover. The Passover was a feast that the Hebrews would celebrate every year. They would take time out to remember. Everyone say remember, because that's an important to this whole event. They would take time to remember what God did as they came out of Egypt. And when we go back to the very first Passover, we get this word that really means that the angel of the Lord that would smite the firstborn of all those that were in the land of Egypt and of Goshen. This angel would come by with judgment, and if there wasn't blood on the doorpost, the angel would kill the firstborn of every single family. Now, it's important to recognize that there were some plagues, there were some judgments that didn't fall on the children of Israel, only fell on the Egyptians. This was not one of them. The Bible makes it clear. It said to make sure that there is blood on the doorpost. If there's not blood on the doorpost, you will not be spared. And isn't it interesting that this is the time that Jesus takes out at the time of the Passover to have this conversation and to sit down with his disciples, that without the blood on the doorpost, that angel would have came in and brought judgment into the life of the Hebrews. And it's the same. It was a type. It's what we call a type or a shadow of what is to come. It is still a requirement to have the blood of the Lamb over your life and over your home. Still a requirement. This was a foreshadow of what was to come. Can I tell someone today, without the blood of Jesus Christ, you and I cannot be saved. There's no salvation outside of the saving blood of Jesus Christ. There is still power in the blood of Jesus Christ. We have our hope, we have our faith in the fact that when Christ went to Calvary, he died for you and he died for me. And it's because of that that you and I have hope. We have a future, that there is a destiny, there is salvation for us. But just like the Hebrews, if that blood isn't covering our life, there's no hope for us. We are not identifying with him in his death, in his crucifixion, and in his resurrection. And that's what this leads up to. And it's during this time, during the Passover, when Jesus comes and sits down with his disciples, and Paul makes mention of the words of Christ. He says it like this. This cup, verse 25, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. In other words, this word covenant's important. This time, this thing that pulls together an agreement between God and his people. He says, this is the new covenant. In other words, that before you were under the Mosaic covenant, you were under the law. You were under the law in the Old Testament. But now I'm doing a new thing. Now I have a new direction for you. And he says, unless you take from this cup, you have no place in me. This is the new covenant in my blood. And so there's a few things I want to point out. Let's jump down to John chapter 6, verses 53. Because one thing that Jesus says as he offers up the cup and the bread, he says these words, take, eat. This is my blood of the new covenant. In other words, that you and I must partake of this covenant, must partake of what God has given to us. John 6, 53. Now, I don't have a whole lot of time to go through the entire chapter here of the book of John, but or 6 rather, John 6. But it is incredible, the message and the word that is laid out here for us. But just really quick, a few verses. John chapter 6, 53 through 56. The Bible says, then Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at that last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. Now, a lot of times we read this passage and we think the same thing that the Pharisees were thinking. What is this guy talking about? Drinking blood, eating flesh. This is crazy talk. That's what they were saying early on in the book of John when you skip up ahead. They were saying, this doesn't make any sense. They were baffled by this concept. They were like, what's going on? Now notice that Jesus is talking about this long before even the time of the Lord's Supper. What is he trying to say? What he's trying to say is, if you are not a part of this new covenant, if you're not a part of this new thing that I'm doing, you have no place in me. He's saying that in order for you to be a part of this new covenant, you have to taste of the bread that I'm giving you. You have to partake in the, this is the key, the sacrifice that I am partaking of. See, it's not just enough that we believe in the cross, but we must carry our own cross. You hear what I'm saying? He's saying, unless you partake of this bread and this flesh, this blood, you drink of this new covenant, you have no place in me. That's why Jesus said, if anyone wants to go where I'm going, come after me, let him first deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. It's not enough that we just profess to be Christian or profess to be believers, but we also must shoulder the cross of Christ, that we must take up that cross every single day. And there's a reason this comes out of the book. Actually, all synoptic gospels include this phrase, to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. Why is that? Because number one, you can't carry the cross of Christ and live the way that you want to live. It can't happen. That's why he said, first, you got to deny yourself. What does that mean? Deny your desires, deny your will, deny your dreams. Oh, my Lord. How many times do we want to hold on to our desires and our wills, our satisfactions, the things that we enjoy? Yet, friend, you cannot do that and effectively and successfully follow after Christ. He said the first thing you got to do is deny yourself. Oh, we need a revival of self-denial. In 2021, in a culture that is so saturated with everything that we want, we can get it with our phones, with our tablets, with technology. You're hungry, just type it in the phone, they'll bring it to you. You don't even have to leave your house. Need a ride, just type in your phone, they'll come pick you up. Need some clothes, they'll bring it to your house. You everything that you want is at your fingertips. We have a serious selfish problem in our society. I mean, stop and think about it. It's all about us. It's all about ourselves. It's all about what we want, what we desire, our picture, our portrait, our dream, our vision. And God is saying, if you want to go where I'm going, the first thing you have to do is deny yourself. And that's what Jesus is saying. If you are going to be a part of this new covenant, you got to drink of the cup. Oh, hallelujah. You got to drink of the cup. You got to eat of this bread, and not just in word only, but in deed. And God is trying to get someone's attention today to say, it's not enough that we just call ourselves apostolic. It's not enough that we call ourselves Pentecostal, but we need to carry the cross that he's put in our life. And the first thing that it starts with is denying our flesh. Denying our desires and saying, God, not what I want for my life. I want what you want for my life. That's the cup of Christ. See, Jesus didn't have to come to the cross. We realize that, right? Calvary wasn't a requirement for him. He didn't have to die. The Bible says he that did no sin, committed no sin, became sin for who? For us. Why did he go to the cross? Because he loved us. He died for us. He suffered for us. He didn't suffer because of a sin that he committed. If you and I would have suffered the way of the cross, would have had the whips of the cat of nine tails, would have been nailed to that old rugged cross, we would have died by asphyxiation, drowning in our own blood. Someone might have looked at that and said, yeah, well, they were sinners. They kind of deserved it. They were criminals. We see the two thieves on the cross, don't we? Two thieves hanging next to Jesus. No one could ever say that they were innocent or that they didn't deserve. No, they were criminals. They couldn't. And even one of them said, hey, we deserve to be here. What are you mocking Jesus for? We are here by our own sin. Yet Jesus hung there not because of his own sin, but because of his love for us. He endured the cross. The Bible says Paul said in the book of Philippians, he made himself of no reputation. What does it mean? It means that he poured himself out so that you and I could be saved. Why do we think that following after Christ, following after God, living this life is going to require anything less from us? Erwin Raphael McManus wrote in a book a while back called The Barbarian Way. He said that we have re-preach Christianity without the cross. Why do we feel like somehow we can have Christianity without a cross, without sacrifice? And this is what he's saying at the Lord's Supper. This is what he's saying. He's saying, take, eat, this is my body. Take, drink, this is my blood. Why? Because when you and I partake of that sacrifice, we are saying, God, not my will, not my life, not my dreams, not my goals, not what I want, but what you want. God, I place it all on the altar. I align myself with you and your desire. This is why it's a public proclamation. We have the baptismal tank out there. What's that for? Because we are identifying ourselves with Christ. It's not God's will that you get baptized in private or pray in private where no one else can see your proclamation. Why is that? Because you are making a public declaration that I stand with Christ. And isn't it so crazy in our cancel culture ridden world where you can't say how you feel or think about certain things, friend, there's got to be one thing you must shout from the rooftops and make it loud and clear that I stand with Christ. I'm a one God apostolic tongue talking Christian, and I'm not ashamed about it. Why no? I know how our culture thinks. Our culture wants to make us feel oddballs and odd ducks because we believe in this old archaic book, you know. That we still live by this principle. But friend, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Just like Paul said, it is the power of God. This isn't just something I believe in. This is something I live my life with. This is everything to me. I said, it's everything to me. It's my guide. It's my direction. It's the lamp to my feet, the light to my path. I couldn't know what to do without it. Some people turn to YouTube and the podcasters and all these other things. You know what I turn to? I turn to the Word. Paul said in the very beginning of this passage, he said it like this, for I received from the Lord. Did you catch that? 1 Corinthians 11, go back and read it again. For I received from the Lord. Where did I get my direction from? I got it from God. Where do I get my philosophy from? It comes from God. Where do I get my ideology from? It comes from God. Where do I get direction for my family? It comes from God. Where do I get my education? It comes from God. Everything I have is from God. Well, I know I just slipped one in there that some of y'all didn't agree with. Where do I get my education from? Oh yeah, it comes from God. My education is not rooted in a carnal secular philosophy. No, it's rooted in the Word of God. And if it, all right, yeah, that, all right. ran against something there, because some of us don't believe that. But the Bible makes it clear that godly wisdom is the foundation of faith. That our knowledge, our understanding must pass through, if you will, the filter of Scripture. If somehow what I learn in the secular world or school or college is in disagreement with this word and this book, I can tell you what I'm going to believe in. Let God be true and every man a liar. This word is forever settled in heaven. It's the beginning of wisdom. It's the beginning of knowledge. There's power in it. It's how I live my life. I said it last week, I'll say it again. It's everything to me. It's the reason we read, we consume the Word of God. We take ideas from other books. We take thoughts from other books. But when the Word of God speaks, it settles the argument. When the Word of God has something to say, there's no more discussion or debate. Oh, that sounds so backwards and old-fashioned. And yeah, maybe, but it's still true. He said forever. Oh Lord, thy word. Everyone say, thy word. It's settled in heaven. It's settled in heaven. And you can argue all you want about a literal interpretation. I'll just tell you right now, I believe that Bible is literally true in everything it says. I believe Adam and Eve literally existed. I believe Jonah was swallowed by a fish. Oh, that's crazy. I believe it. Why? Because the word said it. Because here's the problem. Once you start changing those stories, where do you stop? Where does the fiction end and the reality begin? You tell me. Once you start cutting passages out of the Bible, I don't even know why I'm here right now, but I'm here. Once you start cutting passages out of your Bible, where does that end, brother? Who's to say then what in this word is true? Who's to say what's for us today? You hear that a lot. That's not for us today. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. This is how I live my life. Paul said, I got this from the Lord, for I received from the Lord. It reminds me of a scripture in the book of John. I put it in the notes there. I think it's John chapter 3. He said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the spirit is spirit. John here is talking about the baptism and the new birth and all this stuff. But that little phrase just jumped out to me as I was preparing this week. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. And that which is born of the spirit is spirit. That means that there's some things that come out of us and out of the world that are nothing but flesh. It's nothing but, another word for flesh in your Bible is carnality. Nothing but carnality. Nothing but this world. And sometimes it's not a bad thing. Carnality and, oh, that sounded bad, but you know what I mean. Like, just means of this world. It just means human. And there's some things aren't bad just because it comes from the world. Sometimes God gives us a thought process and ways of thinking about things, and it's not always a bad thing, but if it stays in the flesh, that's all it can ever be. Just a good idea. But then he says, that which is born of spirit is spirit. See, you got to be careful that your thoughts and the things that you're thinking about isn't just fleshly thoughts, worldly concepts, worldly desire. What do I mean by that? A philosophy that comes from the world. Ideology that comes from the world. That might be okay in some of the careers that you choose or some of the things that you do, but there's got to be a huge segment of your life that it doesn't come from the flesh, but no, it comes from the spirit. You hear it directly from the word, the way, and the will of God. And I don't know about you, but I want God speaking into every single area of my life. Does that mean that we dismiss concepts that come from professionals? Of course not. Of course not. But what it does mean is that we're going to make God front and center of our decisions, of our desire, of what we want in life, of our goals, whether that's career goals or education goals or marital, relational goals or whatever it is. God, I want what you want for my life. I'm putting you at the center, at the front, at the focus of everything that I do. And if you find yourself in a place where you're finding it hard to hear from God, finding it hard to feel God, finding it hard to get that direction, can I make a recommendation to you? You need to silence every other voice that doesn't come from God. You need to silence it and put it out of your life and say, God, I can't go one more step until I hear your voice. Why? The Bible says, my sheep, everyone say my sheep, know my voice. Not hope, not think we got it right, not, oh, it's the best I could do. No, no, no. He said, they know my voice. He said, they know my voice. We got to be a people. I've said it before, I'll say it a million more times. We got to be a people that can hear the voice of God. Because when you hear the voice of God, you're going to get into a time in a dark place. We're not going to be able to feel him. Not going to be able to. You say, well, how could that ever be? I've been in places in my life where I just couldn't feel God. Somehow it just felt far. Maybe the cloud of life, sin, distraction, pressure, anxiety, all these things just collapses in. And you're like, God, where are you? And somehow it's just not there. It's like Elijah listening, hiding out in that cave. The Bible says a whirlwind came, but God wasn't in the whirlwind. Great pillar of fire fell, but God wasn't in the fire. But then the Bible says there was a still, small voice. The prophet recognized that voice, and that's the Lord. See, sometimes you got to get rid of all the distractions. There's going to be a lot of things trying to distract us from the word of God. What are you preaching about right now? I'm preaching about someone that you've been distracted by life, and God's been trying to lead you and give you direction and give you hope and give you encouragement about your situation, but you tuned into everything else but the word of God. I'm here to tell someone, you need to be sure, block out all those other voices. Silence all those other critics. Throw them all into the other side. Push them all back and say, God, I have to hear what you are saying. That's the power of fasting. We go through times of prayer and fast. That's the power of pushing everything away. Fasting is not just about starving yourself, you know. It's not just about taking, you know, a day off of Instagram or something. What is it about? It's about getting focused. Everyone say focused. Everyone say focused. To where you can zero in and hear that still, small voice. And some of you can feel it right now. You can hear him speaking right now. You can hear that. You can see and feel that light peering through the darkness that has been your life. Some of you haven't been to church in a long time, and God brought you here this morning, and you can feel what I'm saying. It's drawing you. What is that? That's the voice of God. Voice of God, it sounds different for all of us. It's not the same for me as it is for you. God speaks to everyone in a different way. But the point is, you need to know how God speaks to you. He said, my sheep know my voice. I want to be able to know. I have to be able to know the voice of God. And the truth of the matter is this. Carnality. What do I mean by carnality? I've used that word a lot. Things of this world. Just stuff. It's not always just sin. The writer of Hebrews said the weight in sin, which so easily ensnares us or besets us. He said there's weights and then there's sin. Yeah, we all know sin's not good. It's not bad. Got to stay away. And there's plenty of that we could talk about. But then there's also just the weights of this world. You hear me? The stress of this world, the pressure of this world, the constant racing toward a thing that you want or desire. He said, the weight and the sin, all these things ensnare us, he says in Hebrews, beset us. They distract us. Sometimes it can be our pride that does that. The fact that we get upset with people or we lose our temper. All these things can distract us and beset us. Can I tell you that carnality, those things, the weight and sin can silence the voice of God in your life. You say, what do you preach? I'm just being a pastor today. That's what I'm doing. Just talking to someone today. I'm trying to shake someone today to tell you that God has something for you. He's got a word for you. He's got direction for you. He's got hope for you. If there's anything we need in 2021, we need hope. This society needs hope. Our culture needs hope. Everything is doom and gloom. That's not the will of God. The will of God is Jesus is still in charge. He's still on the throne. The blood still works. He still does miracles, signs, wonders. People still get healed. Blind eyes are still open. We can still see the dead raised. I believe that. There's hope in the gospel. There's hope in the new covenant. There's hope in the blood. And I don't know about you, but I want that in my life. I want that in my family. I'm going to drink of that. I'm willing to do whatever I got to do to see God in my life. And he's saying, if you want to drink, if you want to go where I'm going, you need to take of the blood of the new covenant. There's power in the blood. There's hope in the blood. Someone lift your hands right now. Worship the Lord. Jesus, we need you. Oh! Woo! I'm telling you, there's still power in the blood of Jesus. There's still healing power in the blood of Jesus. There's still delivering power in the blood of Jesus. The blood still has power. It's just as powerful as it was in the Bible when he went to Calvary, and it still works today. Woo! If you believe it, say amen. If you believe it, say amen. And I want it. I said, I want it. I said, I want it. I want to see miracles, signs, wonders, people healed, set free. God can do it. Why? Because there's power in the blood. There's addictions. Go ahead and be seated. There's people that have been battling with alcohol, pornography, heroin, all sorts of addictions. You can be set free. Why? Through the blood of Jesus Christ. The blood still works. I said it still works. There's hope for this generation. There's hope for this culture that seems like it's falling apart. Up is down, left is right, everything's messed up. But God is still in charge. I said he is still in charge. And there is still power in that blood. There's still power in the new covenant. And Jesus is here today. Just like his disciples, he says, take, eat, this is my blood. Take, eat, this is my body. This is the new covenant. This is where your power is coming from. Just like in the old days in the Hebrews where they took that blood and put it on the doorpost and it gave them deliverance, it gave them hope. So you and I are saved by the blood of the Lamb, but not some lamb that was in the Old Testament. The one true Lamb, the only Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Well, I feel it in my spirit today. You know what's going to silence the skeptic? Silence the doubter? Jesus said, come, taste. He said, eat. Take, eat. That's why the Bible says, oh, taste and see that the Lord, he is good. You know what's going to silence the doubter? When miracles start breaking out in your home. So you can argue about philosophy. You can debate theology. We can have conversations about allegory and literalism. But when miracles start happening, people stop talking about philosophy. They stop arguing about theology because they recognize, give me something that works. I was once lost, but now I am found. I might not be able to explain all the ins and outs of the exegetical, but what I can tell you is that it works. There's power. What am I talking about? I'm trying to tell someone that God has miracles for your family. I believe it. God has healing power for your family. God has deliverance for your family. God still can do it today. You heard me preach it. One of the first services I was here. I want to be in a church that believes in miracles. I want to be in a church that sees miracles. And you know how that's going to happen? When we start believing God for the impossible. When we just start believing God that he's going to do it. Oh, but preacher, the cancer's getting worse. Not getting better. The doctor said it's a long shot. The doctor said there's no hope. This is just the reality. You can choose to believe whatever report you want to believe. I choose to believe that God can do it and that God will do it. You want to see a revival in your school, at your university, at your job? Why don't you start praying for sick people? Why don't you start praying for God to do a miracle at your work, at your school, and see what God does? Hey, he said he can do it. We need to believe that he can do it, and let's see what God's going to do. God will respond. Hear me. God will respond to our faith. I told you in the very beginning, he said, when you draw nigh unto God, when you move toward God, he's going to move towards you. He will draw nigh unto you. He is going to respond to your faith, to your worship, to your praise. Church, this is how it works. When you respond, when you move, God's going to move. When you move to God, God's going to move towards you. Some of you are here right now and you've been living in sin and you've been looking for something that's real. I'm telling you, if you draw nigh unto God, if you try out God, you will not be disappointed. God will change your life. There are testimonies, I'm sure. I haven't heard all of them yet, but I've heard a number of them already of what God can do. God can take a life that's broken, a disaster, in sin, no hope, no destiny, strung out on drugs, strung out on alcohol, marriage broken, destroyed. God can take that life, pick them up, turn you around, put you on a right path. He can deliver you, not just out of sin. He can put you into where he called you to be. But the devil would try to lie to you. Say, oh, this thing ain't real. Oh, this guy, this preacher, he doesn't know what he's talking about. He doesn't know what you've done, what you've been doing, where you're at, the thoughts you've had about things you're going to do to yourself. Oh, yeah. The devil will do all that he can to lie to you. He'll do everything he can to distract you and put fog into your mind where you don't know which way to go. Can I tell you, you don't have to have it all figured out. But if you can find your way to an altar, if you can find your way to God, it doesn't always need to be perfect either. You can pray prayers that don't really make too much sense. You ever prayed those prayers before? Don't make too much sense. Say, God, I don't even know how to pray this. I just need help. God responds to that. God, I don't even know what to pray. But I just need you. Some people, they say, I don't know. They say you got to pray specific prayers. And I get it. I get what they're saying. But sometimes, you know, I don't know what to pray. So I say, God, I need you. I don't even know what I need you to do, but I need you to do something. I don't know what you got to fix, God, but you got to fix something. I just need you to step in. And friend, it's that kind of simple faith. When you just say, God, I need you, he's going to be there every single time you ask. He is faithful, faithful, faithful. He's never going to leave you. He's never going to forsake you. You don't have to have it all figured out as long as you know where to go. I know that I go to the cross. I go to the blood. I go to Calvary. Oh, if you believe it, just lift your hands right now and lift your voice and just say, God, I need you today. Oh, Jesus. I like that old song. I like that old song. Lord, I need thee. You know that old song? I need thee. Oh, I need thee. You don't want me to start singing. That'll be bad. Every hour, I need thee. Bless me now, my Savior. What does it say? I come to thee. I come to thee. God, I'm not waiting for you just to show up. No, no, no. I come to thee. We say, well, God should just, you know, if he loves me, you know what he did? He went to the cross. Romans says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. He went to the cross. It's our move now. It's our choice now. He's not going to make you do it. He's not going to, this isn't no Calvinistic thing where he's going to force you in. No, 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 no. He ain't going to do that. He's just going to offer it to you. He wants you to come, but it's got to be up to you. The reason I love that song, it doesn't say anything else. It doesn't say, God, I need you to heal me. No. I need you to touch me. It doesn't say that. I need you to make a way. No. It just says, God, I just need you. I don't even know what I need right now. God, I don't know what specifically. I just know I need you. Because if I have you, hear me, when I have Jesus, everything else will take care of itself. My entire life might be upside down as long as I have Jesus. As long as I still have him. As long as he's still right there and I can hear his voice, everything's going to be okay. If I just have a word from God, if I just know that he's close by, I might still be lost, not know where I'm going, no direction. Still confused about things, but if God's with me. Oh, praise God, praise God. I need thee, I need thee. I'm going to bring this to a close right now. The last thing that he says, I have more to say about this, the Lord's Supper, but we have time. The last thing I'm going to say, he says, as often as you do this, you proclaim. You have that scripture? Last verse, I don't remember, verse 25. As often as you do this, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. You see that? Is it there? Did I get it right? There you go. You proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. You know what that word proclaim means? That means that you are preaching about Jesus Christ. When you partake in the Lord's Supper, you partake in the will of God. You know what you're doing? You're preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Did you know that not all messages are designed to be preached from the pulpit? Did you know that when you go and live your life every single day, you're preaching? Turn to your neighbor and tell them, you're preaching. Turn to your neighbor. Some of you didn't do it. Turn to them and tell them, you're preaching. Some of you still didn't do it, but I'll leave you alone. Yes, you are. Every single day, you're preaching. Now, here's the thing. What are you preaching about? What are you proclaiming? Are you proclaiming that God can do a thing? Are you proclaiming faith or doubt? Are you proclaiming hope or fear? Are you proclaiming that we're moving forward or going backward? What are you proclaiming? He said, as often as you do this, you proclaim the Lord's death. I want my life to be preaching about faith, hope, joy, strength, power of God. I want my life to project that. You got to understand that what we do, how we live. He said, as often as you do this, you proclaim the Lord's death. Till he comes, you and I, we are preaching a gospel every single day. See, it's not just getting up and going to work or doing your thing. No, no, no. You're preaching. You're speaking. That's why you think that your neighbor, your friend that you've been trying to witness to, your coworker, your fellow student, you think they can't hear what you're saying. No, no. They're watching every single thing that you do. Not all witnessing happens. Not all preaching happens from the pulpit, and not all witnessing happens with the track. Get what I'm saying? It doesn't always happen with you inviting them to church. You, when you show up, it already started. The question is, what are your actions matching what you're saying? Is how we live matching the gospel? Is it worthy? There's a reason that Bible says, Paul said, walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. How you live matters. How you and I matters. I don't know about you, but I want my life to be preaching about hope, about faith, that God can do it. It should be a common thing that our neighbors know that we believe in miracles. Here's the thing. Your coworkers, they'll tell you, they'll act like you're crazy because you believe in miracles. Like you just have like a conversation. Oh, you're one of those weird Pentecostal people. But let them go through the valley. Oh, yeah, yeah. I've prayed for so many people that thought I was weird. But when you go through a valley, you'll try some weird stuff. You hear me? There are some weird treatments out there. Different things. People, they can't, the doctor doesn't know what to do, so they'll try all sorts of things. They'll go to this doctor and that doctor. They'll fly across the world trying to find the new treatment. And it might be weird, it might be crazy, it might be out there. It's amazing when someone goes through a dark valley, goes through a time of trial, that all of a sudden, wait a minute, you believe that God heals? You believe that God can heal cancer? You believe that God can remove this addiction? You believe God can set me free? Do you really think that God could do something? It's amazing when they hit rock bottom that they look up. I'm here to tell you, when they do that, you better believe they're going to come looking for you, apostolic man, woman of God, that believes that God can change a life. That's why he said, oh, taste and see. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. And I've come to preach this morning. I've come to challenge someone today. Don't just say that we're a part of this apostolic truth, but take, eat, partake of the will of God that he has for us. Identify with God in every part of our life, in the sacrifice, in the resurrection, in the cross. Let us live out this gospel. And when we do that, we will be proclaiming the death of Christ. We'll be proclaiming the gospel of Christ until he comes. We'll be proclaiming the truth. We'll be proclaiming what God can do in our lives, in our neighbors' lives, in our families' lives. Oh, I feel the Holy Ghost today, right where you're at. I want you to lift your hands. Lift your hands, lift your voices. And say, God, I want it this morning. God, I want everything you have for me this morning. God, I want your power. I want your blood. I want your word. I want your spirit in my life today. Oh, God. Come on, lift your voice right where you're at. Right where you're at. If you know how to pray in the Holy Ghost, I want you to pray in the Holy Ghost right now. There's some people that you're making a decision right now to make a change in your life, to put your life on a new trajectory, a new path, a new direction. Jesus' name, let the music come today. We're going to worship God in an altar call. Right now, let's all stand in the house today. If you come this morning and you need a touch from God, maybe you don't even know what you need. You're right where I was preaching earlier, and you don't even know what to ask of God. You just know, God, something's got to change. Whatever it is, God, I need it in my life. More of you, more faith, more love, more power. We used to sing that song, more love, more power, more of you in my life. It doesn't just stop at love and power. I need more of everything. I want more of God every single day. More love, more power, more joy, more hope, more peace. Everything, God. I need more of you. And I have this feeling that, and I know, I feel God speaking to me. For some of you, just been spun around. I see some of you just in a whirlwind of confusion, frustration. You're stuck. Feel like your mind, your head are just spinning, confused. Can't tell you all the answers, but I can tell you who has them. I can't tell you what you need to do today, but I can tell you who has your direction. I can tell you where your peace comes from. I can tell you where your hope is going to come from. Don't walk away from God. Find an altar. There's a reason why we have an altar call. The altar call is essential, by the way. I know with COVID, you know, say you shouldn't do altar calls. Well, look, I understand, but the altar call is essential. If you could only see what was going on in the spirit at an altar, the sins that are falling off, the lives, the old men, the old women that have been left at the altar. No, they're essential. There's a power. There's encouragement. There's faith. You can find an altar. God can bring peace, direction, healing, hope. It's all in the blood. It's all in the new covenant. And Jesus is simply saying, take, eat. This is my body. Take, eat. This is my blood. Come partake of this new covenant. Oh, taste and see what God can do for you, for your family, for your children, for your parents. I believe God's ready to do miracles in 2021. We're going to see the miraculous. I want to see it. I believe God is just going to blow us away with what he's going to do. You say, oh, you're just saying, no. I just believe that. I have faith for that. What's God going to do in your family? What's God going to do in your marriage? What's God going to do in your finances? Do you have faith to say it and proclaim it and believe it? Oh, right now, as we worship, I want you to come today. If you need God, you might not know what you need, but you need God. I want you to come to this altar right now. We're going to worship. We're going to pray. We have our prayer teams going to come. I want you to come. Bring your family with you. Bring your wife. Bring your children. Come down to the front and let's just touch God today. Let's reach out to Him today. And I promise you, He will reach back towards you. That's good. Come on down. As you come, make sure you have your mask on. We're going to believe with you. We're going to have faith with you. There's going to be healing that happens. There's going to be direction that takes place. Today is your day. God's going to do it for you today. Today is the day of salvation. Let's worship the Lord this morning. When you come down to the front, I want you to lift your hands, lift your voices. Go ahead and call out to the Lord. Prayer team, altar team, find someone. Link up with them in a safe way. But let's believe God for the miraculous this morning. Let's believe God, a new direction, new anointing, a fresh word. Come on, right where you're at, would you find someone? Let's pray together right now.
Myself away. I give myself away so you can use me. I give myself away. Thank you. Away.